Bible, please turn with me to Romans 7. Okay. So, are there any saints in the house today?
Yeah.
Yes.
Any sinners in the house today?
Yeah.
Seems to have an identity crisis, some of us. Including me. So we're going to have a look at Scripture and find out who we are, according to Scripture. Okay, in Romans 7, Paul's just finished a discourse. We're going to start at verse 38, but Paul has just finished his discourse, where he concludes that the law, you know, the Ten Commandments and also the other laws, Jewish laws, he concludes that the law is holy. But, and because of it, we now know of our sin. We know of our sin because the law has revealed it to us. And we're going to take up on Romans 13, what's happening. So, Romans 7, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not will to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I not will to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Father, we thank you for these words of Paul. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you put these words on this page, and you will bring them to life in people's hearts today. And I pray for me as I deliver this message that you've laid on my heart today, Father God, to bring clarity into people's hearts, I pray, and people's minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So it would appear that Paul's getting himself in a bit of a pickle here. But it would appear that Paul is saying that he's a hopeless sinner, that he's a man out of control, a man who cannot stop doing things that he actually doesn't want to do. And it would seem in verse 22, Romans 7, verse 22, that he puts the blame on the law of sin that is working in him. And his conclusion comes after this chapter in Romans 8, where he decides that the only way for him to walk is according to the Spirit. That is the answer. And so Paul follows the law of his mind, but his flesh cannot keep up because of the law of sin, which verse 17 says lives in me. Now, there was after the Second World War in Nuremberg, Eichmann was on trial. Eichmann was responsible for the death of millions of people. He was running the concentration camps in Germany, and they had him on trial at the Nuremberg trials behind a glass shield. And this man who was responsible for untold atrocities, and he was there on public display. And a man came up to the glass and broke down in tears, crying, because all his family had been lost in the concentration camps. His name was Yehiel Dinner. And he came face to face with his tormentor, and he fell down to his knees in tears. And later, he was interviewed by a show called 60 Minutes, and he was interviewed, and he said, "Why were you crying?" And he said, "I was crying because I realised, not because of what he'd done, but because I realised I could do the same. I realised I was face to face with myself." And so the interviewer concluded, how is it possible that a man could have done these inhumane things to other men? Was he a monster? Was he a madman? But he concluded that he was something even more terrible, that he was normal. And Eichmann is in all of us. That potential is in all of us. So the law will not help, but the law is not to blame. The law is good, Paul says. It will not help us overcome this sin nature. It will reveal to our conscience our sin. So the law is good because it leads us to Christ, whose sacrifice puts us in a right standing with God. And because of our faith in him, we have the right standing with God. But it's clear that there's a battle happening there within, here within Paul. And when I first became a Christian, oh, how I could empathize with this battle of Paul's. It seemed that I had no control over what I was doing. It seemed that the power that I had apparently acquired in my life through the Holy Spirit was not enough for me to overcome my problems. I couldn't shake it off. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar to everyone? And verse 24, Romans 7 verse 24, it says, O wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now in Rome, they used to actually chain a corpse onto someone who'd been convicted, and they would have to walk around Rome with a corpse chained onto their own body. Okay? This was their punishment. And so what was happening, as the corpse was decomposing, it would start eating into your own flesh. The maggots would start eating into your own flesh. And that was how you had to live out your lives. It wouldn't last long. So you had this body of death chained to us. And Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He likens it to this punishment. Because there is a problem. And in Romans 8, 6 to 7, it tells us we are stuck in our bodies and our minds have been trained to be carnally minded. Okay? That means that we're thinking of the world. Romans 8, 6 tells us that this is death. And verse 7 says that this is enmity against God. So there's a problem. And so there I was, a newly born again Christian, and I'm still sinning. And I'm still quite attracted to the things of the world. I still have physical addictions as well. And they're leading me into all sorts of carnal, which is fleshly behaviour, like partying, like drug taking, like drinking, like sex outside marriage, like criminal activity. Still behaving as though I'm not saved. But I knew that I had been saved. I knew that something supernatural had happened inside me because I've experienced the power of God. I'm praying in tongues. I'm listening to worship music. I'm reading the Bible. I look at flowers and start crying. And I'm becoming more and more of what God wants to do in my life. And I'm starting to clean up my act. But like Paul in verse 19, the evil I don't want to do anymore, I'm doing still. And then I decide this is all too much for me. I can't handle being a Christian. I'm going to have to give this up. Of course you can't. Once you're in it, you're in it. So I end up having a discussion with my Christian friend who's an old gangster. And he explains to me that he's gone through the same thing. Don't worry, because grace is available. And grace? What's grace? Praise God, he explains to me, don't worry, because of God's grace. And so he explains to me that it's going to help me, so it doesn't really matter about my sinning. So I think, wow, I grab onto this with both hands. It's just what I needed to hear. So I carry on my lifestyle. And then I hear that I can't lose my salvation anyway. So I start reading the Bible and living my life whilst looking through this lens. Looking through the grace lens. I'm looking through the I can't lose my salvation lens. And I'm free now. And I'm telling everybody around me about Jesus. And I'm telling everyone about this new theology that it doesn't matter what you do anyway because you're saved. But the trouble is, I'm not living the Christian life. And people look at me and think, well, it hasn't done a lot of good for him, has it? I don't really want anything to do with that. And it wasn't doing a lot of good for me, because I'm still thinking I'm under grace, I can do what I like, so I keep drinking and I keep feeding my flesh, and this leads me into a dark place. I've stopped drugs because I know that the Bible tells me not to do it, but the drink, I think I can get away with it because Jesus turns the water to wine. So I think that's okay. And so I'm attending a church in the West Country as well, and I go there occasionally and I speak to the minister and tell him I'm trying to stop drinking now, and I've decided to go to university to study literature and theology, and I've already started, I'm on an access course. I don't ask his advice first, I tell him what I'm gonna do, and he tells me not to do it. He tells me that's a bad idea. In fact, he tells me that's the worst thing you could possibly do is go to university, because everyone's there is drinking, and that's the real issue. And he doesn't know what he's talking about, I'm not going to listen to him. So I go there anyway, and that decision nearly cost me my life. It cost me my liver. That was a word of God over my life, and I ignored it. Best to speak to take the spiritual advice before you make the plans. Proverbs 26 and verse 4 says, "For why by wise counsel you will wage your own war. In a multitude of counselors there is safety." Best to take advice before you make the plans. But I'd already set my path and I wasn't going to change because I thought I knew better. So I finished the college and go to university. But now I have such a bad alcohol problem, I can't hold a pen without drinking a bottle of wine or a couple of cans of special brew. But that's okay, because I'm under grace and I won't lose my salvation. So I end up in a rehab, in a Christian rehab. And I love it there. And there's real Christians there. And they're not grace Christians, they're really living the life. And I want to be like them. I want to be an armor bearer. I want to be a servant of God. They understand about submission. They understand about serving. But I'm still trying to hold on to this theology and trying to make it stick in my life. And then I think I better leave this place. They're trying to get me at it with all this. You know, you're going to lose your salvation business. But then I hear the director talking to someone, telling him, you can't lose your salvation. So I think, oh, praise God, they're not trying to get me at it after all. I better stay here. So I'm at peace again now. And then I get moved to another centre down in Wales. And the director tells me, after all, you can lose your salvation. And what's more, the people who teach you that you can't lose your salvation are saying that because their lives don't live up to their faith. And I know this is me. I know that my life is not living up to my faith. And so, but now I'm back on track. I'm on track now. Okay, I've stopped drinking completely and now I'm in ministry. And I can see that this is a real man of God with a tremendous anointing upon his life, and I want to be like him. And because there's about 80 different verses in the Bible as well that point towards the fact that you can lose your salvation, I'm in agreement with him now. I'm living under his teaching, and this is what heals me. Titus 2, 11 to 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So grace means unmerited favour. Grace is a power in the New Testament. It's a power that is closely related to the Holy Spirit. And it's teaching us and it's empowering us to say no. Hebrews 10, 29. "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an ungodly thing the blood of the covenant that sacrificed them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" So the Spirit is the same, is equal, it's in a juxtaposition with grace. And it would appear from this scripture that there is punishment for abusing grace. Scripture tells us there are consequences for abusing grace. Because when we abuse grace, we're abusing the Holy Spirit. And we're actually saying that this Spirit of God, who came to counsel us, who came to teach us, who come to minister is there to let us sin and gives us a get out of jail free card. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. So we need to pull our socks up as Christians. We need to remember who we serve. We need to realise we've been given grace to empower us to live a sin-free life, to be like Christ. And yes, we will stumble. And yes, we will fall. And yes, grace is there to pick us up. In the Old Testament, grace means favour as well. It comes from the Hebrew word hen. And it rests on individuals like Noah, like Moses, like Esther. And in the New Testament, it comes from the word charis, which also means gifts. And it means unmerited favour. It means we have favour with God because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we will grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So it is progressive. So when grace or a gift is given, we will grow in it. So if we get tongues, healings, preaching, administration, hospitality, whatever gift, we're growing into it. Because scripture tells us we're going to get better at it as we fan it into flames. So it's progressive as we grow and it's dispensed as we need it. God wants us to grow out of our sinning. And as we plug in with him more and more, as we realise the beauty and the peace and the joy that can be had, we don't want to mess it up with sin. Because our God is holy. And the Holy Spirit is here to make us holy as well. King David said in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Because the Holy Spirit is sensitive. Scripture portrays him like a dove. He comes down. And doves are very sensitive. They frighten easily. One little thing, they're away. They get grieved. Pigeons will stand and screw you out. But doves fly off. So the Holy Spirit is sensitive and he's grieved by sin. And we need to take control of our lives because we can. We need to walk in the victory gained for us, not keep going back to the world. Not having one foot in and one foot out. We need to start bringing grace into the world as well. We need to start shining our light as well. Introducing God into worldly situations and start dealing with situations God's way. Not getting involved in arguments all the time. Proverbs 24 and verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Scripture saying, then we're getting arguments with a fool, then we look foolish. Amen. In some situations, it's just better to let God sort it out, because we're just going to make a mess out of it. So the other morning, I wake up, and the next going out the door, I said, do you want a cup of tea? Oh, I can't find my cup. I said, I think it's in the truck. She says, don't go out there, you're going to get upset. I said, what do you mean? So I'll go out there anyway. Because where I live, a McDonald's, we have to cone off the road, right? Because everyone comes down and parks on your drive and throws rubbish out the drive. So we cone off the road. And someone's managed to sneak in and park the BMW on the drive. So I go, right, okay. I'm just about to prepare the word as well. So I'm in the spirit now. I'm walking in the spirit. The next one already spoke it over me. You will get upset. So I'm not going to get upset. I'm going to go back in. I'll make my wife a cup of tea. Have a nice day, love, darling. And I start praising God. I put on the worship. I start praising God. I say, thank you, Lord, that you fight my battles for me. You win the victory over the situation. So I look out the window, still there. So I'm praising God. Thank you, Lord. I better go and have a shower. So then I go out. And guess what? The BMW's gone, the cones all back in the road, as though it had never happened. It was the enemy trying to disrupt me. We need to seek the Lord and let him fight our battles for us. Some situations, it's better that God sorts it out. Because can you imagine what would have happened? You go out there, you get into a row, all sorts can happen from that, and then you've completely lost it, haven't you? You're not going to be preparing the word anymore. And so, but you look to the Lord. So we need to start looking to Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the cross. We really need to realise that our battles have been won there. I wonder what sort of testimony we're bringing into this world as we minister for Christ. Do people think at us and think, wow, Christianity is really working for him? Or do people look at us and think, if that's Christianity, no thank you very much, like what I was like. I wonder if we're trying to sidestep God's discipline by invoking the grace card, by invoking the it doesn't matter, I'm forgiven card. It doesn't matter because grace abounds card. Hebrews 12:6 says, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So if you're not being disciplined, you're not loved according to that scripture. So praise God for God's discipline. God's discipline is always a blessing and it's designed to push us into walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we do what Jesus would have done instinctively, because that body of death has been dealt with. And Paul makes it clear that the failure of the flesh to be able to keep the law has been dealt with. In Romans 8:4, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law was dealt with by Christ's sacrifice. Amen? So that means we can walk according to the Spirit. That means we can lead a good life.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
It's cold in here, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm going to try and heat you up a bit. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. We have been given everything we need to live a life of righteousness, because the body of death is on him, releasing us to walk free. He's given us everything we need to pertain to life and godliness. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We are sons of the living God, and we've been given the power to live like that. And we can call him Abba Father. Amen? We are his sons, and we will know that he is our Father. Because Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we will know that we are children, and we will know it in our knower. But we have allowed ourselves to be led then, now that we are children. We can allow our Father to lead us. He can take our hands. Not like trying to pull a dog. You ever had a dog who doesn't want to walk with me? Dips his heels in and he won't go. Yes, says John. We can't be like that. We need to let God lead us. Let our Father lead us. And then when we're led, we're going to be able to walk right, because our steps are not hampered by the burden of sin. We're not carrying that corpse on our shoulders as a constant reminder. Christ has got that on his shoulders. He's taken it off of ours and carried it for us. He carried our sin burden in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to feel the weight of the burden, and he began to experience the separation from the Father. Not my will be done, but yours, Father. And he sweated blood because of the trauma of the separation. But because he was separated, we are united. We are adopted. And we have sweet fellowship with the Father. Because Jesus is standing there and he's covering us. Covering us with his blood. So when we have this revelation of who we are, we don't want to mess it up by doing what our flesh wants us to do, because we're now led by his Spirit, and his Spirit gives us his ideas. It gives us his nature. 2 Peter 1:4, through these he has given us his very grace. great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We can participate in his divine nature because now we have the mind of Christ. Now we are partakers of his divine nature. So I find it very encouraging that Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, that Paul, who actually said, I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees, and regarding the law, I'm faultless. Paul, the closest man to God, the man who went up to the third heaven, the most prolific writer of the Old Testament, says that he's struggling not to do evil, and that there's a battle going on. Because Paul had been a Christian for 21 years when he wrote this. And he wrote this, and his condition, this shows us this condition is not something that we grow out of quickly. You know, I've been a Christian now for 26 years, and every morning I wake up in the flesh. And there's only one way to get out of that, and that is to start walking according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the works of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. It's like you've got two dogs. One dog's called flesh, one dog's called spirit. If you feed the dog with the fleshy things of this world, the things the flesh wants to do, that dog's going to get bigger. If you feed the spirit dog's going to get bigger. So when we're listening to worship music, when we're doing things that the spirit needs, we feed the spirit, and then that will take over in our lives. And we know that our salvation comes through faith and not through works. So what is the meaning of the law now? It was Abraham who first got saved by faith. So as Christians, we're not under the law in the sense that we will be justified by it. We're under grace because it's our faith that saves us, just like it did with Abraham. Romans 6:14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. We're not under it. We are able to live by it, because it is holy. But so we live by the law, but we are led by the Spirit, and therefore walking in the Spirit. And that is how we're getting sanctified, which is the process of us being set apart. So the law still has relevance for us because it is God's revelation to us. And now we will fulfill it by leading lives of love and righteousness gained by our faith in Jesus Christ. And we do this only by walking in the Spirit. Douglas Moo is a famous commentator on Romans, and he notes there was only Adam and Eve who were alive apart from the law. But because of our faith in Christ, we can have that same release that Adam and Eve had before the fall of man. In fact, when we walk in the Spirit, we mimic Adam and Eve as they walked in the garden in fellowship with God, not aware of their nakedness. But we're very aware of our nakedness, aren't we? We're very aware and afraid of what men think about us. That's why we don't want to raise our hands in church. We're self-conscious. We worry about our neighbours. We worry about what man thinks. But this is a trap. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And it's time to be released from this bondage. It's time to walk in freedom, church. Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It was freedom, for our freedom, that Christ died. Our freedom to live right. Not to have a second-rate Christian walk, walking around with death on our backs. We need to focus on Jesus, looking to him always, walking with him in freedom from this law of sin that plagued Paul. Unless we realise our sin, we will not be cured, and the Holy Spirit will convict us. When we're born again, when our human spirit has come alive, we'll be sensitive to his leading. And there's no repentance in this life without saying, I did it. We can't confess our sins unless we admit them. And Romans 7 is all about the infection of sin. It's all about the virus that came into the world. We're meant to be running around naked and happy in communion with God, in conversation with God. But sin came along and separated us. But Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Jesus crushed the head of Satan under his heel, and he dealt with sin. But Paul says in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. There's nothing to see here in this flesh. There's nothing good here in the flesh, in the body. But in the spirit, there is everything good. The flesh will try to promote itself like a rap star, trying to big itself up, telling you how good it is, or trying to do it our way, like Frank Sinatra. But no matter who we are, we're rotten without Christ. Look here, there's nothing to see. There's nothing good in our flesh. The only thing good about me is Christ in me. The only saving Christ is the Holy Spirit in me. And that's what I want for you, church. Brothers and sisters, we're in the same boat. Unless we realise we're rotten, we won't be saved. And that's what's stopping most of the world from getting saved, the belief that they're good people. The best way to evangelise, to get a genuine conversion, is to tell people about the Ten Commandments. Because every single person has broken the Ten Commandments. So people need to know about the law that they've broken, because then they know their need for Christ. If they're to stand before God, there's going to be no difference without Jesus. God formed man, sin deformed him, someone said. Education informs him, religion reforms him, but only a relationship with Jesus will transform him from the sin nature, the law of sin, the body of death. So religion will deceive us into thinking that being good will impress God, but it will hang around us like filthy rags, the Bible tells us. Religion will exhaust us. Relationship will revive us. We can't work our way into heaven anyway. Watchman Nee tells a story of a man drowning in a harbour, and there was an expert swimmer standing next to him, and he was letting the man drown, and he said, why don't you dive in and save him? He says, the man, you've got to wait until he's exhausted, and then otherwise both of us will drown. Then you come in and save him. And it's when we're exhausted of trying to do it in our own strength that we get saved. It's only when we come to the end of our struggle, and the sooner that happens to us, the better. So in a way, the sin nature actually works for God, bringing us to him, because we despair at ourselves. We despair of the thoughts we have. We despair of the way we act. Becoming a Christian is not a magic trick. It's not a, hey presto, there's your new life. Becoming a Christian is walking with Christ, walking with his Spirit, drawing close to God so that we can be transformed. For sin will no longer be our master, because we're not under the law, but under grace. We're renewing our minds with scripture, listening to praise music, and letting our souls be refreshed, praying to the one who has all the answers. I had a friend, and he used to bring his testimony, and he was a minister in a church. He was actually a rector in a church, but he was in ministry in the church, and he was a secret lemonade drinker. He used to have the odd glass of wine in the evenings, and then he had some family troubles, and he would start relying more and more on the wine. And he said it was like the frog in the saucepan of boiling water. You know, it just suddenly, it trapped him. It was a gradual process, but suddenly the heat was turned up and the frog was suddenly boiled. It didn't, but if you throw the frog straight in the boiling water, it'd jump out. But he said it got him gradually. It got him gradually. And he was an alcoholic now. And he's in despair. And guess what? The family problems got even worse. But this is the reverse of that with the Lord. This is the reverse of that. As we start worshipping God, and as we start reading the Bible, slowly we get transformed.
Yes.
And this becomes who we are.
Yes.
This captures us.
Yes.
We start walking in the Spirit. And when we're in the Spirit, we'll look around one day and we'll be changed.
Yes.
And we can't see it though. And we look at the trees and they're changing. And God is doing the growing. But it's imperceivable to our eyes. And so with us, when we're drawing close to God, we're changing. So when I was an alcoholic, I read the scripture. Jesus said, speak to the mountain and it will be cast into the sea. And I kept speaking to the mountain in my life, which was alcoholism and addiction. I kept speaking to that mountain and there was nothing happened. Nothing happened. And then one day I look around and that mountain was gone. It was in the sea. But I had to be doing the right things. I had to be drawing close to God. I had to put myself in the right place. I had to surround myself with the right people. People who had the same mindset, who had the same goals. We need to start making small changes in our life. And then the big things will get undermined. It's like starving a tumour, a cancerous tumour, giving nothing to feed on. Like that dog, if you don't feed it, it's going to die. The sin nature is always going to be plaguing us, but we mustn't feed it. And as long as we walk in this earth, in these earth suits, in our flesh, it needs to get smaller and smaller as we draw nearer and nearer to Christ. So I wonder how we view ourselves this morning. I wonder through what lens we're seeing ourselves. Are we seeing ourselves as saints or are we seeing ourselves as sinners? Do we see ourselves as saved or do we see ourselves as unsaved? Are we at peace in our skin? Is our flesh under control? The way we see ourselves and the way we believe will govern the way we walk. And if we think of ourselves as saved saints, then we'll start acting as saved. We'll start acting as saints. And if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we are saved. We are justified before Almighty God because of our faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is called saving grace. But our faith must be progressive. We need to keep up the walk until God has no more purpose for us in this world. But the fact that we're still breathing here today means that He has got a purpose for us in the world. It means He's got stuff for us to do.
Yeah.
Acts 13 and verse 36. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. And by the way, it's not a matter of how we feel. It's a matter of what we believe. And what we believe will dictate what we do. And therefore our witness to the world. And the thing is about becoming a Christian is that we now have to be prepared to do what God wants us to do to fulfill His purposes in our life. And that means sometimes we can't do what we want to do. And when we put our faith 100% in Christ, we will start living right. Because we don't want anything to come between us and our relationship with Him through the Spirit. Nothing will come between us and His purpose. So I wonder if we are sinners or if we are saints. The truth of the matter is, we're saints who sin. Amen. But we need to know that we're saints this morning. Amen. Saved by grace. Amen. Praise God.
Dave, that was an inspiring word, deep, and challenges all. Who wants to die in here?